Today we're going to have four readings today, so and they're all from James, so if you want to have time, you can turn to it. The first reading is going to be from James 1, verses 9 to 12. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers a plant, its blossom falls, and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away, even while they go about on their businesses. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial because, having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Now, the second reading is from James 16 to 17. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Now, the third reading is going to be from chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Okay, and the fourth and final reading is from chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. Now listen, you rich people. Weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you, and you eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages that you fail to pay the workers who mow your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter.
So tonight we're thinking about practical money. Put your hand up, please, if you have money in your wallet right now. Leave your hand up as we go along. Put your hand up if you've got money in a bank account somewhere. Put your hand up if you receive pocket money. Leave your hand up the whole time. If it's up, it's up. Put your hand up if you have a part-time job. Put your hand up if you expect to earn money at some point in the near or distant future. Money is not a kind of abstract idea. It's something very concrete. We need money to live. We're looking at this idea of how we can be practical with our money. This is Monopoly Empire, but when a regular Monopoly is not capitalistic enough for you, you can take over the world with Xbox and French fries as well. One of the things as we think about money is I really think that being a Christian gives us a perspective on money that is actually better than what the world has to offer. I actually think that if you're not a Christian, you're kind of still trying to figure this thing out. You listen to what it is that Christians believe about money and consider, is that better than what I think about the place of money? But as we think about money, it's important to get some perspective because I want you to know that you are weird. Who can tell me, have a guess, you need loud voices, what do you think are the top 25 countries, guess one, in the world, by wealth, according to the median income? So not who has the most wealth, but if you spread it out across, who has the highest average income of countries in the world? Have a guess. America is not in the top 25. Lots of money owned by three people. Sweden is close, but not quite there, although Finland and Norway are. Someone say Switzerland? Switzerland's there, Singapore's there. Luxembourg is right up there. Let me work backwards. Top 25. New Zealand, the Netherlands, Canada, Singapore, Norway, Finland, Switzerland, Iceland, Japan, the UK, Italy, France, Belgium, Luxembourg, and the richest country in the world, according to median income, us. We're the richest country in the world. This was a report done last end of last year by Credit Suisse. And let me give you some perspective. If you're like, okay, so what does that look like for us here in Australia? Were we to represent Australia as 100 people? So this is Australia as 100 people, right, okay? Let's split us into two groups. The top 20% richest, wealthiest people and a kangaroo, and the bottom 20%. How is it that you think the wealth is divided between those two groups? So let's miss out the middle 60% and let's figure out how we would split the wealth. There it is, 100% of wealth, right? Okay, how do we split it? How much? Have a think in your mind. This is rhetorical, don't yell it out. How much do you think the top 20% owns of the wealth as a percentage? The answer is 2/3 of it. The top 20% own 2/3 of the cash and capital in this country. Let's go to the other side. 20%, the bottom 20%. How much as a percentage do they own? The answer is 1%. Now you might be wondering, how much money do I actually have to earn in order to be in this top 20%? Like, that's people who own yachts, right? Well, yes. But actually, to qualify to be in the top 20%, your household needs a combined income of $130,000. You might be able to have a guess. Do you think the average household income here at St. Ives is higher or lower than that? It's higher. Now, there'll be some people in this room for whom money is a real struggle, and you're well aware of that. And that's fine. I don't mean to kind of, you know, have a crack at you, but I do want us to have some perspective that here at St. Ives, on average, we belong to the wealthiest 20% of the wealthiest nation in the world. So we're talking about money, and we're talking about real money, because we come from places in which we are extraordinarily blessed. What do we do with that? How about we pray and we'll look at the scriptures together? Let's pray. Our loving Father, we thank you that you bless us so generously. We pray that we would be humbled by your grace towards us, and we ask that you would give us wisdom, not abstract wisdom, but practical wisdom that changes our minds and our hearts and our wallets for Christ's sake. Amen. God has blessed you. 3 points today, they're on your sheet, you can't really miss it. God has blessed you, therefore be something. I don't know what word you're expecting to come here first. Let me tell you what word I experienced first when I realized how ridiculously wealthy I am in the grand scheme of things. I was thinking, God has blessed you, therefore be guilty. I think that's a pretty common experience when you start thinking about how much we have and you reflect upon how little others have. But if we look at, that's not the response I want us to have. As if you look at the scriptures, I think the right response is to be thankful. Can we read in James chapter 1, verse 16? Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father. What you have is a gift. If I give you a gift, what response do I want from you? This is not rhetorical. Tell me, what do I want you to experience? Thankfulness. Yeah, what else?
Gratefulness.
Gratefulness. Yes, other synonyms, but other words are available as well. What else?
Joy.
Happiness. I want you to smile. I want you to feel loved. I want you to know that I care for you and appreciate you, that this is my delight to give you something, and I hope it makes you very happy. And flowing out of that is thankfulness. Is it normal to give someone a present so that they would feel awkward and guilty? No, that's a passive-aggressive nightmare. If that's you, we should talk later. God gives us things so that you would be happy, and that happiness would bear fruit in thankfulness. That's why we read in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18, give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Some of you will be thinking, look, that's true, but I do actually, in my defense, I mean, I know I get the gifts up, but in my defense, I work flipping hard, unless you're in year 10 and it's term 4, in which case you are done. But I work really hard. My parents work really hard. But I don't want to take that away from them. From you. Credit where credit is due. But I do want to place that labour within perspective. Did you choose to be born? No. that you choose to be born in a country where you are so blessed by education, whether private or public? Did you choose to be born into a particularly wealthy part of Australia? Did you choose to be born into your family where you are blessed with ridiculously good genes? Did you choose to be born with the particular gifts and talents that you have? All of these things are a gift from God. And in fact, even the energy, the labor that you give each day is born of the fruit, literally, of the earth. Food that is grown by the sun that God sends, the rain that he sends in season. And so our very energy is a gift of grace by God. The very breath that you have right now is another expression of God's kindness towards you. All of these things are a gift. Therefore, all of these things should lead us to thankfulness. Now, I don't want to suggest that you're not working hard. But again, my guess is that there are Sudanese laborers who work as hard or harder than you, and yet they are not blessed with the same wealth that you and I have. I want you specifically to be thankful as a result of reflecting upon the Bible today. Have you given God thanks for the things that you love? Have you specifically said this prayer? Dear God, thank you for my school. I know it drives me nuts, but I'm so blessed to have an education. Thank you. Have you said God to thank you? Said God to thank you? Have you said thank you to God that you can go home tonight and open the fridge and there's food in there? Not just trite saying grace before meals, but wow, there are lots of people who don't have this and you are so kind to me. Have you said thank you to God for your Xbox? For your parents teaching you to drive? We have so many things. I really want you to stop and think, what have I not said thank you to God for? And I want you to give expression to that tonight in prayer. God has blessed you. Be, this one I think you might find surprising as well. Not guilty. God has blessed you. Be, and let me tell you, I thought long and hard about contentment. God has blessed you. Be content. But actually, as I read through James, that's not, I think, what this passage is teaching us. I actually think, if you're preaching Philippians, by all means, contentment is great. But this passage actually encourages us to do something weird. God has blessed you, therefore be greedy. I would like you to be dissatisfied with what God has given you such that you ask him for more. If someone loves to give good gifts, you should ask them for more. Evie, my eldest child, she's 5. We had a babysitter over on Friday night, and before bedtime, I encourage her to ask. I can ask for one thing or say thank you to God for one thing. For the past about 3 weeks, every night, Evie has been praying this prayer, and it kind of freaked out the babysitter, and she came and spoke to me about it afterwards. Dear God, please can I have real wings? Real wings so I can really, really fly. And she actually believes that God can give her wings. And you know what? I believe that too. And I want you to take a leaf out of her book where she has cottoned onto this. Hang on a second. So we believe that God can do anything. And he's in the business of giving gifts to us because he loves us. Well, I'm not shooting here. I'm shooting up here. I'm shooting for the very top rung. And by all means, when she gets to heaven, she can ask Jesus face to face. And he may well say yes. I think he'll say no, but that's a conversation between the two of them. I would love you to pray big prayers. If we have a look at this next passage, James chapter 4, verse 1. Really interesting, because I think this is talking to rich people. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. It's weird to say to someone, you desire, but you do not have. Imagine me going to Tim Cook, the CEO of Apple, and saying, wow, it must really suck to be you and to have so little. It's like, I think you've really... I could, buy your whole country. And yet, these people have so much, yet there's still a lack of contentment. They still want more. So they kill, they covet, they cannot get what they want, so you quarrel and you fight. And then we get this ridiculous, wonderful quote from James. You do not have because you do not ask God. But there's a qualifier. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. And we read in John chapter 14, Jesus is saying, whatever you ask for in my name, that is, according to my character and purpose. And you know my character. You know my purpose is to bless others. If you ask for things, you should ask with great expectations. This is saying people's goals are too low. Why? Why are their goals too low? Because I want to put things in perspective. Here in James chapter 1, verse 9. Believers in humble circumstances, that is the poor, ought to take pride in their high position. But the rich, from hypothetically the top 20% in the richest country in the world, should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. This is a very refreshing book. It doesn't matter how much material prosperity you have, it will go. Maybe soon, because it will be outdated in like 9 months at the next keynote. Or maybe when you die. But either way, it's passing away like a wildflower. And in that moment, if that's all you have to cling for to, you'll be humiliated. And whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, so much of the world tells you if you have stuff, you'll be happy. This is saying that's a lie. Because if you have stuff, it will pass. And that thrill will pass. And with each passing thrill, as you buy one thing after another, it will become increasingly less satisfying. So is there something better than this? You do not have because you do not ask God. But what does James want us to ask for? Well, if you read through the book of James, there are some very bold prayers. Like, I would like wings that legit work. Bold prayers. James encourages us to pray that the sick amongst us would be healed. That those who are not forgiven, which is both Christian, but also those who have not yet figured out how wonderful Jesus is and what a joy it is to be loved and forgiven, that non-Christians would be welcomed into this community, would hear the gospel and be saved. James is talking about those sorts of prayers. James is talking about the sorts of prayers where people who have very little would be fed for and provided. That the 20% would know that a community loves them because of the love of Christ and that actually a God loves them. If you are praying for an Xbox, God might answer that prayer. He might, I don't know. But the problem with that is God wants you to ask for something bigger and more wonderful and more satisfying. I really hope that we have ambitious prayers because God loves to give. I hope that your prayers are greedy, that God who loves to give would surprise us. God has blessed you. Be what? Generous is the right answer, but I'm going to go with reckless. If you really believe that God has blessed you, therefore we should be thankful. If you're really thankful, then you will go, wow, okay, I'm going to pray big prayers because this guy's not kidding around. He loves answering prayer. And if you really believe that you are praying, if you really pray big prayers, then you will want to give. Let me speak specifically to our situation. You may not know this, but we pass the offertory baskets around. We are a community that loves to give. If you're a Christian, we love to give. If you are still figuring the whole Jesus thing out, we're super glad you're here. Try giving, see how it feels. You can pray about it if you like. I don't know if you're there, God, but I'm going to try giving now. I'm going to do that. You can figure out where the money comes from. I'm trusting you on this one. But we love to give, and we've got a budget. Our budget this year is $6,000, okay? For those who are math magicians, anyone here doing like 5 years of maths? Anyone? Come on. Yes, one person. So of course, you are that good. That works out to 50 cents per person per week. That makes my heart sad that we would be amongst people who are so blessed, so wealthy, and we think that's an appropriate amount for us to give. I don't give a rat's ass whether you give here at church or to World Vision or to Compassion Australia or to Anglicare or any other organisation, but I do think that it would be good for you to give, not just the beneficiaries. Because if you start to give, it shows that you've realized how generous God has been to you and you are thankful and you are prayerful and you are willing to be reckless. God encourages us to give 10%. the first 10%. How do you know if you're giving the right amount? Well, I'm not going to give you a figure. I think 10% is a helpful starting point, but of course that's different if you are Tim Cook to a person who is living on very little. One of the readings for the three in a row this week speaks about a widow who gives everything and she is blessed. How do we know how much to give? Well, first of all, do it first. Figure out from your pocket money, from your income, in conversation with your parents, how much you would like to give. Not how much do I need to socialize, not how much do I need to save up for this item, not how much do I need to do X, Y, or Z, and then I'll figure it out. If you're figuring out how much money you've got on the way to church, you're doing it wrong. Figure it out first, and it should hurt. You should have to miss out on other things in order to give to this. That is part of the cost, it's part of the joy. It should worry you. Because when you worry, then you're going to go back to God and say, I'm worried. You know the whole generosity thing? I'm trusting you on this. It doesn't mean that God is going to come through and that if you give $10, you're going to find a suitcase full of $100 bills. But it means that you're praying, God, I trust that even if I go without, that you are still at work in my life and that you'll provide for me. Maybe not in the way I expect, maybe not as much as I would like, but I'm trusting you with this one. If I'm asking you to give money, what do you think we collectively as a community should be doing? This is not a rhetorical question. What should we be doing as a community? This is not a trick question. If I'm asking you to give, the scriptures ask us as individuals to give, what should we be doing as a community? Hugo, giving money. And it should hurt, and it should be the thing that we do first. As we think about our budget for next year, I'm going to come and talk to you. I'm going to ask you what you think we should budget as a youth community. I'm going to ask you prayerfully to think through where we want the money to go. If 10% is a starting point, let's not be generous, let's be reckless. So I've drawn up a check here. This is a check for $1,200. That is 20% of our budget. This is not my money. Whose money is it? It's your money. And we are giving this away. I'll tell you where it's going in a second. Now we are behind on our budget. So one of the things you can go home and think about is how much money would I like to give? Not because you feel guilty, really crappy motivation, but because if you think that God has blessed you, if you think that out of the thankfulness and prayerfulness you would like to be a little reckless and throw some money into the plate each week or as a one-off gift, we would welcome that. Or give it to Compassion or anyone else, I don't care. We're behind on our budget. But I think it'd be really weird of me if I said to you, God will provide for you, so I know you're worried, but trust me, it'll be okay. And then we talk about a budget and I go, oh my goodness, I'm so freaked out, I'm not sure if God will provide. I want us to be modeling as a community that even though we're behind on the budget, actually, ironically, aptly, not sure which one, about $1,200 behind on budget. I just think that God will provide for us. It might mean we might not hit budget. That's okay. It might mean we might hit budget. That's okay. It might mean we might go over budget. That's okay too. But we're going to give and it's going to be risky and it's going to be costly and it's going to be good. Where's the money going? Can you stand up please for us, Jesh? Jessica, Jesh, $1,200. Round of applause to Jesh. I missed something. Hang on a second, Jesh. This is the Bible verse. I'm sorry. This is why. Because if we're all talk and there are people in the world who are hungry and lack for clothes and lack for dignity and safety and we're sitting on a pile of cash and talking about giving, we're doing it wrong. We're not all talk. Faith is not about the vibe. Faith is about finding expression in practice. What good is it? Well, we can go better. We can actually care for people. Jess, tell us about your t-shirt. Can you guys hear? Cool.
Churches got taken, and now they're not churches anymore, they're just being inspired by the truth. And so, yeah.
Let me tell you, thanks, Josh. Let me tell you about this guy. This guy's name is Canon Andrew White. He's called the Vicar of Baghdad. Baghdad's in Iraq. He's an English guy trained at Oxford, right? Okay, so he had a pretty cushy gig, and the Archbishop of Canterbury said, "I've got a really great job for you. Would you like to go to Baghdad?" And he said, "Yeah, sure." So he is the vicar of the Anglican Church in Baghdad. He's been there through all of the conflict. In fact, a decade ago, there were 1.5 million Christians in Iraq. Today, there are 250,000. They've fled because of fear for their lives, and specifically of late, being persecuted. He runs a church. You have to go through 4 checkpoints and past bomb, what do they call them? Things. Like things that, gates. I'm going to go gates. To get to his church. But people get there because they love Jesus. This guy says, "Jesus is my life." And he prays big prayers because of his confidence in the Holy Spirit. They run medical clinics, dental clinics there. They serve people for free. And they serve people who are 95% of the people who benefit from their charitable work are Muslim. Christians are being systematically targeted to either pay a tax or convert or leave or fear being killed. And they are being killed. This guy last month told the story of one of the founding members of St. George's Anglican Church in Baghdad in a different town. The dad and the son was kidnapped. The son was 5 years old and he was sawn in half because they would not say, "We don't believe in Jesus." These guys are putting their money where their mouth is, that they want to be communities that love God and love their neighbour and will not be bullied by people because they happen to have a video camera and a knife. He's been there a long time. He's fought to stay there. Last night, he tweeted that on the advice of others, he's pulling out for a time, but he's determined to go back to Baghdad. In August, Anglican Aid, that's one of our charitable arms, said, "So we're going to launch an appeal specifically asking people like us if we will give to provide specific aid to this area. As ISIS or ISIL are making huge destructive inroads into the north." In fact, let me give you one more statistic. In Mosul, Mosul has the largest Christian population in Iraq. So they were told 3 days notice, you can either convert or you can pay a tax, or you can leave and risk death. Well, people weren't interested in converting because they loved the Lord Jesus. And they left. Pretty much everyone in the town left. That would be the equivalent of every person in every Anglican church meeting this Sunday in the whole Diocese of Sydney leaving today. Imagine that. Go home, get your things. We're going to meet back here. We're going to walk south, and we're going to pass every Anglican church we're going to pass. We're going to gather with those people, and we're going to walk. They need our help because they are living in refugee camps. And we can make one small, tiny little drop of difference in a bucket, but we can make a little difference. This is a bigger prayer than an Xbox or a new TV or having the right dress to go to the formal. I really want to encourage you to pray big prayers. Why? Because God has blessed you, so be thankful. Because God has blessed you, so be greedy. So because God has blessed you, so be reckless in the way you give. Wouldn't it be great if when we planned our budget next year, we were really dissatisfied with $1,200? Don't you think we could do better than this? I think we can. God has blessed us specifically. One last verse. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich," that is Jesus, the Prince of Heaven, who had everything at his command, "yet for your sake he became poor." That is grace. That's generosity. The King of Heaven nailed to a cross, naked and penniless, so that we might become inheritors of the very kingdom of God. I'm going to pray. Dear God, we thank you that you love us and you give us so much stuff. We pray that we wouldn't feel guilty, but that we would love to ask for big things and to give away ridiculous amounts of money as an expression of love for others. Amen.